So as I was looking at the texts today, they're all fun. Well, fun might be the wrong word for the Old Testament lesson, but they're all interesting. They're things we could preach upon, I could preach upon without any trouble. That whole business of bargaining with God, working him down to 10, is an interesting thing. The story in Jesus speaking in Luke is likewise quite interesting because we have this whole why would you think God would do something terrible when you, who are just your regular old human beings, treat your children well, which I thought was quite good. It is a problem, of course, if you have a kid who would really like a snake. But I don't think they want a snake. Even my son doesn't want a snake when he asks for bread or something like that. So I think I'm probably pretty safe there. But what I actually want to talk about is coming out of Colossians, and that's where the sermon title, Don't Get Captured, comes from. Because it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit. There's lots of different translations there. According to human tradition, according to things that we can see, and not according to Christ. Well, the fascinating thing about this to me is this whole idea of being captured. And I thought about that and I thought, so captured, what is that? I mean, I know what captured means. It's pretty straightforward. You play capture the flag when you're in a youth group or something or some other wide game. You capture animals if that's what you do for a living. If you find the right person, you capture their heart, I suppose, and they capture yours. There's all kinds of things. So the word itself is not a problem. The thing is, why does Paul say don't become captive, don't get captured? Well, and the part that's most important in there, I think, is that what Paul is talking about is this human tradition, philosophy. I've preached on this before and preached just about what philosophy is, so I'm not going to have a big long definition or anything like that. But philosophy is a way of living, is the easiest way to think of it, I think. At least it sort of grabs sort of the middle of that. I realized on the way here, Clayton came with me. He's over at Hadley's new place. I now have a child in Moose Jaw. I even have more reasons to come here. And we were listening to a podcast called The History of Philosophy Without Any Gaps, which I've been listening to, I just realized, for 15 years. And he's made his way from the ancient Greeks up to Descartes in 15 years. So it's long. So philosophy is an enormous topic. But if we're going to sort of bring it down to something that makes sense or that we can use, it's a way of living. It's a way of thinking about things. So the problem is that if we're not careful, our way of thinking can be captured. And it's not that it's sudden, like it happens overnight. It's not like somebody comes in and sort of grabs your way of thinking while you're asleep. It's not as simple as that. But what it says is that if you're not careful, the things that you hear over and over and over again will take you captive, will change the way you think, could even change the way you live your life. And the really frustrating thing about this is that often you're taken captive without you even knowing, because it happens before you know enough to fend it off. Because when we think of a way of living your life, how do you learn to live your life? Well, to begin with, by watching your parents, because, or your caregivers, or older siblings, whoever it might be, and you sort of absorb things, and you end up with a philosophy of life, whether you know you have one or not, whether you want one or not. And it's one of those things that what Paul is pushing us to do here is to pay attention and make sure that what it is that we believe, how we run our lives, is in accordance with what Christ has taught. Because, I mean, in here, Paul's talking very much about people who are making a change sort of in the middle of their life, as it were. And that makes sense because Paul is writing to new believers in the way, as it was called then. That was before they were called Christians. These people in Colossae had encountered this brand new thing, and it had blown their world apart. And so they were creating a new philosophy, which often happens to us when we go through a crisis, when we go through a big thing. It doesn't have to be a catastrophe, like when we get married, for example, or when we start education or something like that. There are times when what we think and all of that gets reshaped, or at least is more amenable to being reshaped. And Paul is saying that when that happens, make sure you don't get taken captive by these hollow things. And he goes on and names all sorts of them all through here. And he's got a big section about how you need to remember that if these things come from, if you're being pushed back to them because of your sins, you're dead to sin. You don't have to give in to that anymore. And he also says, and this is interesting, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or religious festivals or any of those sorts of things. Let's not forget that the way came out of Judaism. Jesus was a Jew. So was Paul. And then came into a new understanding of what this meant. And so what Paul is saying right here is don't let religious teachers who you have perhaps followed in the past, respected in the past, pull you back into something that doesn't work with who you are now. And for us, we can be captured in how we think if we're not careful and we're not observing ourselves, if you will, while we're consuming things. I mean, how do people become radicalized? They don't wake up some morning and they are now radically whatever it might be. It takes time. It takes the significant ingestion of a new way of thinking, new words, new enemies, new friends, new all of these things. And Paul is saying that can happen to anyone. And it can happen to us. It can happen to the church. I hate to say it, but it can, and we see it. It's on display. And I don't want to pick on our American friends, family members we have, but 81% of white evangelicals voted for Donald Trump. And I'm not trying to make a political point as much as saying, how does that match up with what you think, say you believe? How does that match up with, well, the Sermon on the Mount or any of the other things Jesus said? Well, it doesn't, but these people have been taken captive by a new way of thinking, which is why it is, if you have relatives or people that you interact with, why it is difficult for you to appeal to something that you might hold in common, because they have reshaped so much. And I'm not going to say they bear no responsibility, because of course we do. All of us do for the things that we take in. But at the same time, when you are surrounded by that, if your church and your denomination and the people that you know all think this way, it's very hard to resist that. But Paul says we can. And the only way we can do it is by making sure that we're taking in something that is right. Because sort of refusing things is really hard. It's like that old proverb, you know, stand in a corner, don't think of a pink polar bear, and you'll get anything you want, you know, because you can't not think of things. The more you not think of it, the more you think of it. And so what Paul is saying when he says don't become captured is instead of spending our time listening to the human tradition, listening to whatever that is, reading those books or however we're taking in things that may lead us in another direction, replace those with the things that are honoring to Christ. Christ's teaching. That doesn't mean that you only read the Bible. It doesn't mean you only read religious books. It doesn't mean you never watch the news or anything like that. This isn't a call to become hermetically sealed from the world. Paul never said that. But it's a call to remember that we can be in this world without being of it. Which is hard. I don't want to minimize that. It is really hard to resist what culture is pushing us to. In Canada, it's hard to resist thinking badly about the original inhabitants of Canada, because that's something that's into our national DNA, is that we should have this place and they shouldn't. And yes, we're working really hard on that, but we're working against something there. We're trying to bring some light into a dark situation, which means we can't just sit there and say, no, I won't think that way. I won't think that, because that doesn't work. We work towards reconciliation by following along with the things that our denomination is doing, by trying our utmost to be respectful settlers here. And when we do that, that's part of where we're resisting these hollow ways of thinking, these human traditions that say might makes right, when Jesus never says that. At this point of our lives, you would think, you know, as a grown-up, how am I likely to be captured? I can't be captured. Yeah, I'm set. For good or bad, I'm set. No, you're not. Which is good news, really. There are always times that you can learn something new. My mother-in-law, who was married to a minister, who was a minister for all of his life, even when he retired, because he couldn't stop, because that was who Jim was. He was caring for people his entire adult life, but came out of a denomination that believed particular things about what it means to have a gender. Well, first of all, they didn't think gender was a thing. And so it was a bit of a shock to them when they realized they had a transgender grandchild. They'd grown up with, they'd been taught over and over again that that's just not a thing, that's not possible. My mother-in-law, instead of saying, well, that's it, nothing to do with you, which many people have done, my mother-in-law said, well, what does that mean? Who believes this, and how? And so she engaged on a research project, mostly self-directed, but getting some hints from Hadley and a few other people, and read these things, and read a different perspective on Holy Scripture that says that, no, gender is not an either-or. That there's a spectrum. And that her grandson really is her grandson. He's not making this up. It's not something that it's not a phase or anything like that. And she understands this now. And she began this process when she was 85, maybe 86. She then found out that her daughter, my partner, is non-binary. Well, what does that mean? Well, she started working on that one, and now she's got that one figured out. Why? Because it was more important to Lorene to understand the people she loved and was going to continue to love regardless than it was for her to hold on to something that she had been taught over and over again, maybe not explicitly, but certainly implicitly, about what it meant to be a human being, what it meant to be a male or a female person, and to realize that the assigned at birth is not necessarily who you are, which is hard for us. It's not easy for anybody. We like to hold on to things, but when we have things like fMRIs that engage with the brain patterns of people who present as one gender and their brains are of the other, when we have people who aren't just XX or XY, but are XXX, XYY, all these other things that happen, there's something going on there. And if we're willing to put in some work, we don't have to stay where we are. We can become more of who we are if we are willing to put in the work to not be captured by the culture around us. Somebody once, I can't remember who said it, was talking about this whole idea of being, captured or giving into culture or anything. And they said the easiest way to tell whether culture is trying to change you is it easy and does it have a single answer? If the answer is it's easy and it has a single answer, it's a yes or a no, it's probably wrong. And when you think of all the things that go into human beings, simplistic answers are often not helpful. How do we live our life in a way that allows us to be open without becoming nothing? That's a whole thing about becoming so open-minded that your brain just falls out. I mean, we're not looking for that. We don't accept everything. We think about it, we talk to people, we read, whatever it is that we do, so that we can resist the things in our culture, in our upbringing, that aren't in congruence with the things that Jesus says are important. And when we do that, we will not get captured. Is this easy? No. Is it possible? It certainly is. I mean, Loreen is not a scholar. She reads a lot of books because she likes reading. But she put in the work because she thought it was of value to understand and to be able to accept. And she found scholars who were able to help her see things in a way that was truer to what the original intention was, and all of those things that scholars do for us. We can do that. We can grow. We can not be captured, and even more, we can be set free. I was captured by a self-orientation when I was in my early 20s, that was shocking to behold. Nothing really mattered except me. It was hard to get there. I worked really hard to become that awful. It was hard to go backwards also. But I did. Doesn't mean that I don't occasionally think everything's about me. I have bad days. But what it does is it lets me know that I can change. And I'm not here to say you must change because I don't know what you'd need. I don't know if you have to change at all. But if you think you do, what I'm here to tell you is that you can. You don't have to be captured. And if you suddenly realize that you were captured, you can get out. Amen.